To get started again this morning. Brother Phillips, I dealt with the treasure and the pearl very much along the line that Lang does, simply because it seems to me to make more sense as probable interpretation than anything else that I have run on, but I called attention to this, that treasure being discipleship, if it's where Christ wants it to be, it will have to be within a New Testament church, that is the ultimate place for discipleship. Therefore, there are some who say that the treasure is the church. All right, what is the church if it isn't that divine institution founded by the Lord to carry out the Great Commission? And if that doesn't mean discipleship, what does? So the two thoughts can certainly be connected, if you want. Now, I believe Larkin says that the treasure is Israel. And, of course, that it's still buried in the earth. And, of course, he goes into it somewhat from the standpoint of the Abrahamic covenant having to do with the land grant and this, that, and the other, and that Israel still is pretty dirty and so on, and still very earthly. All good, but what was Israel supposed to have done? Was supposed to have witnessed to monotheism to the rest of the nation. So you can't get away from a kind of discipleship somewhere within the thought there, even with these others. Then the pearl, and there are some, though, who say now that the pearl is the church. Those who usually take the treasures being being Israel, and the pearl being the church. But I dealt with it from the standpoint that Lang suggested, that it is the truth, and that finding the truth as it is in Christ Jesus is the sum total of all truth, even though there may be measures or small degrees of truth in some other movements or something. But and some would say that that's the church, all right? But what is the church? The pillar and the ground of the truth. So there you're going to have truth bound up with the thought of the New Testament church. Then we dealt yesterday with the dragnet. And that one is so evident, I think, that there just isn't much use of any long discussion of that one. Because in verse 47 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet which was cast into the sea and gathered in fish of every sort. When it was full, men dragged it up on the beach and sat down and sorted out the good fish into vessels. But the worthless ones they threw away. So it will be at the close and consummation of the age. The angels will go forth and separate the wicked from the righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with God. Now, this parable is somewhat akin to the second parable that he gave of the wheat and the tares. And at the end of the age, they're going to be separated. All right, now I think we can pin this down and say now that Lord Jesus is speaking here in the religious sense. There is the false religion, don't you see? That was evident when there were the tares that were sown, don't you see? Which were the religious children of the devil. That's what it is. And so there is going to be a separation. Now, those of us who have gone into it a little bit over a period of time, we've already come to understand somewhat that at the close of this age, there will be Antichrist come on the scene, who will be able to bring the at least the old Roman world back into a revived state, and will be ruler over it. And really, I think it'll pretty well affect the whole world in a sense. That's going to be political. It's going to be economic or commercial. And we find that the woman of Revelation 17 rides the beast. Now we think that that woman there is representative of the religious element of things that will be here on the in the earth after the Lord's children have been taken out and the true churches have been taken out. So this separation right here will be a separation of the religion, of the religious business of the world. Now, I've already shown you, and I use this some here and some in eternal purpose. Ecumenical development between Roman Catholicism and non-Christian religions. And it's a very interesting thing. And I haven't read it all, but I've read some comments on it, and I'm going to use it pretty much in eternal purpose a little bit later. But now just listen. One of them who says, one of the Catholics, Bede Griffith, a Catholic priest who is deeply involved in dialogue with the religions of India, asserts that these religions can no longer be considered simply false or anti-Christian. He writes, "We cannot look upon the Hindu, the Buddhist, or the Muslim as outside the covenant of grace. Through the elements of truth in their religion, by which God makes himself known through nature and conscience, they belong to the economy of grace. There is already a presence of Christ, and therefore of the church, in all genuine religion, however hidden it may be." Now, I'd heard a good long time ago that there was a movement among the Catholics to reach out and bring the Oriental religions in under Pope. So I think we can pretty well see here where Protestantism more or less is going to go back to Rome. There is a movement along that way. And with this happening, how soon, brethren, will it be that things like this will occur? Now, I don't know whether I mentioned to this class yesterday or not, but the State Board of Education is changing our all the code by which we are known and can give diplomas. And they claim now all they're trying to do is just to get records in good shape. But some of the phraseology of what I heard read from that, I've got grave doubts in my mind as to whether they'll stop there or not. And in time, the governmental elements and the apostate religious element are going to more or less agree. Well, we believe in complete separation of church and state. Now, there has had to be a measure of accommodation, or we've had to put up with a measure of the government within our Bible schools in order to give diplomas. Now, if need be, and if it's that long before the Lord comes, I'd be in favor of forgetting diplomas. And let's just go ahead and teach God's truth to people. Give them some kind of certificate showing what they have taken, what subjects and so on, and let it go at that to keep the government out off our necks. But I think that's what's coming. We'll see a movement. Now, whether this is it or not, or the beginning of it or not, I don't know. But the time is coming when this religious element will be tied in with the political governments, and it will all head up under the Antichrist system during the tribulation period, at least for the first half of the tribulation period, for it seems maybe that the woman is destroyed at about the middle of that tribulation period, so that Antichrist can be the all in all. But now, what this parable is teaching here, the kingdom of heaven, what did we note about this phase of the kingdom of heaven? These parables present events that shall arise between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ as a result of the preaching of God's sovereign rights over his creation, or the gospel, his way of redeeming it, and so on, together with the events of the opposer to God's sovereign rights to rule his creation, which simply means Satan. And we go back in history and we'll study that the early churches suffered tremendously under paganism. Then when there was the wedding, when there was the apostasy finally coming out of the church at Rome, and because of the work that had already been done prior to then in the seminary at Alexandria, Egypt, which said, now look here, why don't we just sort of ease up a little bit on this doctrine that we're teaching about the church and fix it where it'd be easy for the Jew to get into this movement. And so they did that, and then they got, well, wait a minute. Why don't we just change some names and so on, and let's name some of our stuff after the pagan religion and so on, and we'll get the pagans in. Well, that thought, that philosophy was going. You'll find this recorded in Orchard Church history. And so it wound up in 606 A.D. when Roman Catholicism had become mature, more or less. And so there has been. Now, I think, now, remind you, I said I think, or maybe I should say I my opinion is this. And there is this article right here. Recognize the fact. Well, what I just read you here, there was the time when Roman Catholicism taught that there was no salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church. Well, here he's saying that the other religions, through nature and conscience, presents them a Christ, and that their salvation in those religions. You see how they are apostatizing from what they once were. So I look for the church, the woman of Revelation 17, to be a conglomeration, and it'll answer pretty much with the idea of Babylon the Great in its great confusion of doctrines that'll go on. In fact, Vince, there'll be no clear cut doctrine. But it'll be the ultimate of the ecumenical movement and so on. That come on. All right. When the Lord comes now, he's going to take out his, as when they brought the seine or this dragnet to shore, they divided the fish. Took the good fish and put them in vessels. Now that's the same as gathering the wheat into the garner or into the barn of the second harvest. But what about the bad fish? Well, they're thrown away. And he goes on and says, so it will be at the close and consummation, or the end of this age. And verse 50 said, and cast the wicked into the furnace of fire, there will be weeping and wailing and grinding of teeth. Now, I suggest this for you to do some research in, to see if this statement, this kind of language, is not used a number of times in the Bible representing the suffering of the wicked governments, all wicked men in every group in which they fall in, when the judgments of God falls on this world during the tribulation period. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth and so on. Great will be the suffering. And so when we read of the trumpets, the seals, and the seventh seal, which is composed of the seven trumpets, and then I think the seventh trumpet may well be composed of the seven vials or bowls of wrath. There will be that fills up together with some woes that come under that, the judgments of God upon this whole earth under the God of this world. And that shows us some of the sufferings that they'll have. And you can go and read the book of Revelation, and you'll find that where the different parts of the earth, the sea, the earth, the trees, nature, and everything is affected by this situation. I heard on the news last night another statement talking about how the weather elements seem to be more or less completely out of the order in which they have been running for years. In other words, I believe they say in Ohio, the governor says that they have had the worst calamity in the way of cold weather, winter weather, and so on, in history, and so on. All right, so it's drought, and flood, and earthquake, and super cold weather and this, that, and the other. And I know I heard Sunday afternoon that from Central Florida to Central Texas was all in ice. I heard on the news last night that it has begun to rain through that area now, and it was a relatively warm rain which was helping to melt the deep freeze in which that area's been in. And so that takes in Shreveport, Brother Perry, and it takes in where I came from and so on like that. And now that's the second one that I know that they've had within the past 2 or 3 weeks, because my wife called her mother, who lives just south of Pine Bluff, about a week, a little more ago, and she had not had her feet on the ground in 8 days because everything was iced over. And so it's just things are getting out of kilter, less order in everything. All right, now, so this last parable shows us here who is victor and who is going to win the game. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming out. Now, this pretty well brings us to more or less the end of the events of this age between the first and the second coming of Christ, especially as they deal with the religious world. All right. Verse 51 of chapter 13. He says, "Have you understood all these?" And I'm reading from the Amplified, and this is the thought. "Have you understood all these parables taken together?" Now these, you see, is a pronoun there. And what's he talking about? What's that, these, standing for? Have you understood all the parables taken together? Now here's the point. Do you get a composite picture of the what we call the church age? Do you get a composite picture presented by these parables now of what takes place religiously between the first and second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ? His first coming as the sin barrier, the second time without a sin offering unto the completion of our salvation in clothing us with the heavenly bodies, the new bodies. Now, this Jesus right here is using the seventh law of teaching. The seventh law of teaching says what? Review, apply, stamp in, and so on, the other six laws. And so that's what we are to do in teaching. When we have put well taught a thing, then we come to the seventh one. And that's review, review, review. Dr. Bogard used to tell us, and at that time, the seven laws of teaching was out of print as such. But he used the word repeat and repeat. You don't forget that. You keep repeating things. You can use a little different wordage and so on, but folk, these things need to be driven into the minds of people. How was the law made known to the children of Israel in each generation? They had them on the doorposts. And they talk about them at the breakfast table, at the lunch table, and at the supper table, or dinner table, whichever it is. Back in Arkansas, we evening meal, supper back there. Of course, got out here, they kind of got it mixed up and they call it dinner. But anyway, have it on the arm. Everywhere they looked, there was something to remind them of the law. Now, in, you know, those of you who are in our teaching technique class, I brought out that if you, you ought to start, should have already started studying next Sunday's lesson. They usually say start studying it on Sunday afternoon. You've got all the week to be thinking on that lesson, and as you think on it, you'll see many things. Some things you'll see in a newspaper or magazine, or you'll observe some illustration or of the truths that are in that lesson and so on. And so you actually study your whole lesson all the time, all the week, because you're remembering the truth or truths in it, and you note those truths involved in actual life experiences of humanity. And so, that's the way we ought to do it. And this is one thing that I have over a long period. I look at the news, listen at that, and brother, I'm usually listening from it from the standpoint of the godless element. See how it's working, how it's growing, and all this, that, and the other. And in other words, I'm using what little of the Bible that I know to be the criteria by which I judge what I see and what I hear, as on the news and things like that. So the point is, you see, you're always thinking of a Bible truth. You see it illustrated, and it keeps on repeating and repeating until it's just a set part of you. So he said, now, have you understood all these parables are a composite condition that's going to exist now during the church age, what we call the church age. Now then, let's know what they said. And they said to him, yes, Lord. Well, now whether they understood it to the degree they ought to, I don't know. I doubt they did. But later on, we find old Peter comes along and tells us, well, for instance, a question came up yesterday, you know, in our teaching technique class. Sister Smith brought it up about, well, what are you going to do when there are just situations that you just don't know? And I said, well, it could be true that we are just ignorant of, and I use ignorance in a good term, in a good sense, as Paul used it, which simply means, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep or dead. I would not have you unknowing, is the thought. Well, it just could simply be we've had no experience or something by which to kind of know what to do in given situations that may arise in a Sunday school class. It could be because a teacher didn't give a flip and didn't try to study. But since I said that yesterday, I've been meditating and thinking over it and a whole lot. And this thought came to my mind out of the statement, and perilous times shall come. And that word perilous, if you go right into it, I think you will find that there will come situations and things that are just simply hard to do anything with. Well, brother, we're in. So we will have things come up in Sunday school class, in church, this, that, and the other, where these perilous times will affect us. And we just don't know what to do, how to do anything. And I just, the question now, what, Lord? And then another thought came to my mind. Let's go to the throne of grace. The door stands wide open. Let's take those things to the Lord. And I mean, be busy with it. Just walk in as it were and tell the problem to the Lord and just fess up. I don't know what to do, which way to turn or what. Lord, will you move some way? Well, we have to have the providential movings of the Lord. Now, sometimes when the Lord moves providentially, we don't know it. Because he moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. But remember Romans 8:28. And as I've mentioned to you, when I came to my senses about 60 hours after I had the concussion, and I thought, oh, Lord, what else is going to happen? And then there's kind of conviction hit me and so on, and the Holy Spirit brought Romans 8:28 to my mind. All things work together. Or he causes all things to work together for good to them that love the Lord. Well, I said, well, Lord, I just take the scripture, but I sure can't see it. And so on. But as I sat in the eye specialist's office and chair about 6 weeks later, and he said, that accident you had, you were fortuitous. Because as a result of the accident, a blood vessel hemorrhaged in your eye. If it hadn't affected your eye, you wouldn't be in here getting this eye examination. And as a result of that, we discovered glaucoma. And he said, now, unless you had been going to have a regular eye examination, you just might not have found it. So, boy, I went and got a hold of a medical book, and I began to read up on it. All right, now, let's see if we at least can get this other verse introduced. He said to them, therefore, every teacher and interpreter of the sacred writings, the scriptures, who has been instructed and trained for the kingdom of heaven and became or become a disciple is like a householder who brings forth out of his storehouse treasure that is new and treasure that is old, the fresh as well as the familiar. Now, He gives them another kind of a parable. He makes another illustration here. The one who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven situation is like a house despot. In other words, it's a man who not only his family, but his slaves and his all. He's a householder, and it's his responsibility to store back in a storehouse food and everything that the whole thing over which he has responsibility may be taken care of. Now that's what he likens the one who is instructed in these, learns and becomes a disciple. Now do you know, a lot of times people are instructed in some scriptures and they'll reject them and go the other way. And I find today, and I wish, and I pray that maybe sometime or other, whether it's this school or what, that we will have a course in something in the kingdom, maybe using for a possible text until a better one can be found, the greatness of the kingdom. If that concept, we deal with that a little bit, or to some degree, in the eternal purposes, or the purpose of God, what God is doing to bring back His creation back to full harmony with Himself, and getting the devil out of the situation and so on, where His creation will be displaying every holiness, every bit of God's holiness and on. Well, we're told a little bit in Revelation that in the final glory age, what? There'll be no more crying.